We have the privilege of having Byron Snap come and proclaim God's word to us this day. We're thankful that the Lord has brought him to our neck of the woods and over here now. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
As we've said any number of times, we're very thankful to be here. And I thank the session for the opportunity and privilege of opening up God's word here this evening. Please turn the Word with me to our New Covenant Scripture reading in Acts 4, 23 through 31. We'll stand as we read this passage and then turn back into the Old Testament, Old Covenant, to read from Psalm 2, which will be our text for this evening. Psalm 2 does not tell us the author, the human author of this particular psalm, but we'll find the author listed here as part of that psalm is quoted. So let's give particular attention not only to the scripture, but as to who the human author was that wrote Psalm 2. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Okay, let's turn into the Old Covenant Scripture reading, as I mentioned a minute ago. The Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. For the grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Please be seated. I always appreciate water up here, so whoever puts the water up here for the pastors, I really appreciate it. It's a great ministry. Have you ever been the only one to laugh? You were at a gathering with other people, and something that was said something that was done just struck you as funny, and you thought everyone would burst out laughing. But you look around, and no one got it but you. No one saw the humor in whatever it was but you. I'm that way sometimes, as my family can tell you. I love puns. I love a play on words. And that brings groans from many people, or a rolling of the eyes from others as well. But sometimes something is said, and I'll see a play on words that wasn't even intended in what is said. And I may burst out laughing, and everyone give me a weird look, and rightly so. But something like that, maybe some other type of humor, satire, may strike you in the same way. God's made us all differently. But if you notice in this psalm, God is the only one that's laughing. Did you catch that? In these early verses, there's all sorts of verbs here of people doing various things. You have the nations raging. You have the psalmist David crying out to God, "Why are the nations raging against you, O Lord, of all things, the maker of heaven and earth, our Redeemer?" And then you come down to verse 4 and we read, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." I need this psalm for myself in the days in which we live, because I forget in the midst of the culture wars that are going on, God's laughter in the sense that He is laughing, I believe, even now as this psalm sets forth. And we want to look at that this evening. We want to look, first of all, at the cause of God's laughter. When we find someone else is the only one that laughs at a particular thing, we're looking at them and we're scratching our head and we're wondering, what did I miss? Why is he laughing? Why is she laughing? And so we want to look, first of all, and notice that verse 1 through verse 3 tells us the cause of God's laughter. Nations are in an uproar, we read in verse 1. Peoples are devising vain, empty things. It goes all the way up, not just from the people in the street, but to the very halls of palaces themselves, where kings and rulers take counsel together. This is one thing that will bring people together, it seems, is an enmity against God, besides the redeeming work of Christ that unites us in Him. That's the other thing that brings people together. But this psalm says that rulers take counsel together, much like Herod and Pilate did in the pre-crucifixion of Christ, in their council together. Scripture says they who had been enemies came together on this very issue. Well, we see that anti-Christianity unites the enemies of the Lord, who are common enemies to one another. And they're crying out, "Let's tear apart every reminder of God's existence. Let's cast away the commandments. Let's cast away any public reminder of the Lord God. Let's cast away God's definitions that strike right at the heart of culture. Marriage and when life begins, etc. Let's cast them all aside, because our way is better." This is the planning. This is the audacity that God's enemies have. It didn't begin today. The psalmist, I believe, is penning this because of what was going on in his own day. We've already said that David was the inspired author of this particular psalm, and all we have to do is recall some of Pastor Warhurst's Sunday school classes to be reminded of some of the enmity David faced on his path that God set for him to become king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we can see some of the danger that David's path was fraught with. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 21. Let me turn the page here to get to the right chapter. Here, David is about to be married to one of Saul's daughters, the second daughter, because Saul at first, as you remember, wanted to give his first daughter to David for marriage, but David wasn't interested in the first daughter. The second daughter, we read in verse 20, loved David. And so verse 21 says, Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So here you got a father-in-law that wants you to marry his daughter so that he can entrap you and kill you. Hope no one here has that type of father-in-law. That would be very, very sad indeed. But you see, Saul was acting like the Gentiles, the enemies of God. We could look at chapter 19, verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. Imagine to telling your son to put his brother-in-law to death. What enmity, what raging against God, against his word. This is the planning that was going on. Why do people plot these terrible things? But we see it in Jesus' day as well. Our Lord, who came to redeem his people. We read in John chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, the response of some following the resurrection of Lazarus. You remember what that response was? John chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, what did the scribes and Pharisees do? Verse 53 says, after the resurrection of Lazarus, that from that day on, they planned together how to kill him. Oh, the raging of wickedness against Christ in his very day. Other examples could be given. The plotting of Judas himself, the railing of the thieves on each side of Jesus there on the cross, in the midst of Christ suffering on our behalf. He couldn't even get away from the mockery, not only of the crowd that was passing by, but he couldn't, either way he turned his head there on the cross of Calvary. There were thieves crucified with him that were railing and mocking him as well. Well, we know what's going on in our own day. I'm not going to stand up here and take up time to give you illustrations. We're well familiar. We could spend the rest of our evening together of illustrations of how nations and people and individuals are raging against God in our own day, plotting how to bring God down, bring His Word down. Oh, the audacity, the foolishness of God's enemies. But it just doesn't stop with their audacity, with their planning, as we're all well aware. Because it moves on to their actions as well. And we've seen that again in our own culture, even as David did. So once again, we want to go back and we want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, near where we were just a few minutes ago. Here is David trying to soothe Saul, playing the harp. And we read in verse 11 that Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Or we could turn to chapter 19, again, the very next chapter. And we read in verse 10 there that Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall. David had to be on guard for his very life constantly. If this was you, young person, adult, wouldn't you cry out to God, "Why? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why are the nations raging against a holy God?" You see, plotting audacity of the enemy leads to action. And what is going on in our own day has not just been an overnight thing. I think Scripture is clear. It teaches us that there's been much planning and plotting behind the enmity that is has just broken out in a great way in my own lifetime, in your lifetime as well. But let's look again in Christ's day. We're well aware that the Lord Jesus was one who was, it was not only plotted against, but of course it led to Christ's own crucifixion on the cross. Just one example of any number that could be given where action was taken. Luke 22. Here we have Judas in verses 4 through 6. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. And as we know, there was the kiss of betrayal the night our Lord was betrayed in the garden. Action, planning, and then action. And again, we give any number of actions in our own day, Supreme Court decisions, etc., other court decisions, etc., legislative actions that have taken place. But I want to make just a few applications here before we go on. Again, I just want to stress that the attack on God and His Word has been ongoing for centuries. And it will not end until our Lord comes back. I believe God's kingdom is going to grow and it's going to increase as time goes on. That's one thing that enrages the enemy so much. God's kingdom does grow. But even in its growth, there will be still those that will gnash their teeth against the Lord and rail against Him, because they have a whole nother perspective than you and I do. Young people, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone to your bedroom? Now, you don't have to do this. I'm just asking you if you have. And have you lain down across your bed, face up, and put your head down on the floor so that when you look up, it looks like the floor is the ceiling. And now your shoes are hanging from your perspective, the ceiling, because you have to look up to see them. Down at the floor is a light fixture that you have to look down to see. And the ceiling tiles are now the floor tiles. Everything is backward. Well, that's what's wrong with God's enemies, you see. They see God as the enemy. The one they need to wipe out because they're looking at things totally wrong, totally backwards. That's what sin does to us before we are redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us a new perspective on life. He gives us 20/20 vision from His Word. Well, let's bring that down a little bit more to us. We need to ask, not only is God laughing at them, at the enemies, but is God laughing at you or me, anyone here tonight? Because it could very well be possible in a congregation of this size or of any size, bigger or smaller, that even though we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we think we are getting away with something that is vile, that is wicked, that's against God. We're getting away with it in our own life. Our parents don't know a thing about it. We may have found through the latest tech innovation some way around the limits and the stops that our parents have tried to put into technology in our home to guard our eyes and guard us from things we should not be seeing or even thinking about. And we found a way around that, and no one knows about it but us. And some friend that told us, or somewhere we read about it or something like that. We think we've got it made. My friends, if you think that, God's laughing at you. Because it's foolish to think that way. God sees everything you do. Every action you take, every plan you make, God sees it. He's ever present. He doesn't just see the actions of the enemies. He sees your actions. And He will not put up with it. You see, God is not laughing at sin. And I want to make that very clear to us as adults and children here. The Holy Spirit is very grieved at sin. Ephesians 4 tells us that quite clearly. It's not a laughter at sin. And if we laugh at sin, then we're not on God's side in doing that particular action. God is laughing at the foolishness of anyone who thinks they can get away with sin, with displeasing God. Man can be very naive. Even we as Christians at times, we can talk ourselves into sin. You can do that in some aspect of home life, in relationships, as to why you don't need to try to reconcile with another person. In the use of technology, on and on we can go. In ways we can talk ourselves, even as Christians, into sin. But this passage needs to be a reminder to all of us that you can't get away with it, brothers and sisters. Even us as Christians, we need to flee to Jesus. We have a Savior that died for those very sins that we want to hide as Christians and try to hold on to. We have a Savior that died for those. And we flee to Him. We confess those sins. We turn from them. And we cling to Jesus all the more. That's our hope. And then we have God doing another type of laughter with us. Zechariah chapter 3:17. I certainly want to point this passage out as well. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, we read these words. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. That's the way he treats repentant sinners, those that walk in his will. He has another type of laughter there for us. So one way or another, God's laughing at you and me. Even now, and hopefully it's with the laughter of joy. The laughter of a repentant sinner and seeing that repentance in action. But I want to mention one other application, and this is the longest part of my sermon tonight. One other application from here is that we have to be careful that we say some sins are okay because of the awfulness of other sins that are vile, that are terrible. But these sins over here that we once thought were vile in and themselves become a little bit more easier to bear because of these new, more violent expressions of hatred toward God. Maybe you found yourself saying, I wish we could just go back when all we had to think about was this particular sin or that particular sin. No. We don't want to have to think about any sin in that way as from the standpoint of being comfortable. There was only that sin. Because all sin is hateful to God and it's against God, and it's sin that sent Jesus to the cross of Calvary. So we have to make sure that we feed on the Word of God daily. That's our hope in these times. And that's our hope as you and I fight trying to carry out audacious things in our own lives against God and think we can get away with it. If we are in God's Word daily, by God's grace, and we're all going to mess up and not read God's Word every day, I'm not setting myself up here as someone perfect in that, even myself, in any stretch of the imagination. But I'm saying that's our goal we need to shoot for and aim for and go with. Because we all lead busy lives, and it's very easy to put God's Word to the side. But in the times in which we live, no matter what that day is, we need to be in the Word of God daily, and we need to be praying to the Lord God. Are you doing that? I love homeschooling. All of our grandchildren are homeschoolers, but I want to say there's one danger because our strengths in our lives are going to be attacked. And that is that the Word of God can be treated as an academic book by our covenant children. In other words, when school is over, it's very easy to put the Bible back up on the shelf and not think we need to be in it day into day, just like we're not into math, we're not into science. In those books, we take a break from those. Don't let your strength be be attacked in that way, covenant young people, or adults. We need to be in God's Word daily. Yes, we use it academically. Yes, we want to take every thought captive for the Lord God, as Pastor Warhurst was talking this morning. Yes, it undergirds every subject we teach. But it undergirds all of life, too. It's not like a science book or a math book or literature or this or that. We never get finished with God's Word. Such is the depth of it. Such is our need of it. Every hour we never, never grow beyond our need to be in God's Word daily. So let me stress to young people to make sure you avoid the temptation of thinking you don't need to be in God's Word this summer when school is out or whenever your break comes. May not be this summer, because you do. And that's just a ploy of our flesh, of the evil one, to try to get us to think in those terms. And it's by being away from God's Word that we can begin to grow more comfortable with sin, that we can begin to think, well, this sin can be treated more lightly by us than that sin can. No, we need to be on the attack against every sin. Such, my friends, is the cause of God's laughter. Because people are raging against Him. And it's a correct of His laughter as well. I want to point out, secondly, we actually move, I've been talking a good bit about God's laughter in these first three verses, but we really see it come to the forefront in verse 4 when we read there, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Why does God laugh? Why is this so correct? Well, it's because of the futility of such warfare. It's useless. Oh, sinner, it's useless to rail against God in this way. The psalmist is ultimately being inspired to write in this psalm. It's naivety. Years ago, when I was in the first grade, the 1954 thereabouts, way before most of you were even born, Superman was just coming on. Maybe some of you have seen serials of Superman. There used to be a TV show, a half-hour TV show, back when I was just starting school, right about the time TV was coming out. And it would come on regularly. And it'd be a program that boys my age would just love to watch when they could. Well, I was in first grade at school, and I just loved to go home and see Superman. See what would happen on the next show. Well, I was so naive and gullible that a classmate told me he was going to bring me a cape like Superman had, and I was going to be able to fly home every day from school with that cape. I believed him. And so every day at school, I would go running to him and ask him, "Did you bring it today?" "No, it hadn't come in yet," he would say. Or another day, he might say, "No, I forgot and left it at home." And finally, of course, I just quit asking. Well, my naivety of thinking such a thought that I could get a cape to fly home on from school, and not have to wait for my parents to pick me up, is the best illustration I can think of the futility of sinners thinking, being so naive to think that they can win a war ultimately against the Lord God. It's very interesting to notice just a few places elsewhere in Scripture where we read that God laughs at the wicked for this very reason. We see it in Psalm 2, but we turn over just a few pages to Psalm 37, verse 13. We read and verse 12 says, the wicked plots against the righteous. Then in verse 13, we read, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. We could turn a few more pages over in the Psalms. And we read in Psalm 59, verse 8, again, speaking to the wicked. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. We could turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26 for one more example. God says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. And the reason for that is because they have turned down his invitation to repent, to come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But throughout Scripture, time after time, and place after place, we have the warning to the wicked of the foolishness of their plans. And why is that? Well, Psalm 113, verses 4 through 6, says, I'll just read verses 5 through 6. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are in the earth? Brothers and sisters, do you think a God who has to humble himself to come and look down at the heavens themselves and the earth beneath is going to be defeated by the plans of man? Even in our day, this should give you and me great, great comfort. In the midst of our frustration, in the midst of our sadness and brokenheartedness as to what we see around us, we should take comfort that we have a God that's going to have the victory in this warfare. What Pastor Warhurst preached on this morning, and I didn't know what he was going to preach on when the Lord led me to in my heart to have this message for tonight. But what Pastor Warhurst preached on this morning is going to happen in one way or another. God is going to be victorious in every aspect of culture. That's one thing this psalm tells us, and all of Scripture speaks to. God will win. He won with David, didn't he? David was established as king of Israel. And his total time of rule was 40 years. Some 8 years over Judah, almost 8 years over Judah, and the rest of the time over the United Kingdom itself. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And as we well know, Jesus Christ himself was established as God's eternal Son. We see that, don't we? Right here in our very text. Verse 7. Today, God tells his Son here, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. I have established you. I have set you as King of the church. I've set you as king over all. And this is carried through in the New Testament as well. We know the Great Commission. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said, the resurrected Christ said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. This is the Lord we serve, brothers and sisters. The battle is not over. The battle is the Lord's, and we need to keep our eyes on that. Not to sit back and do nothing, be actively engaged, but to be engaged with this knowledge. God is King. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, and then back in Acts chapter 13, verses 30 and 33. God's correct to laugh at the foolishness of evil man in the sense that he does. But thirdly, I want to bring us to the point of asking, what is the culmination of God's laughter? Well, again, we turn to this psalm, to our text, and we see the culmination of it. He says in verse 5, "Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury." And he tells his son down in verse 9, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." He tells the judges of the earth in verse 10, "Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence." Verse 12, "Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled." The end or the culmination of God's laughter is one of two things. It's either wrath on the unrepentant. And that wrath will be terrible. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight, I plead with you to flee to Christ, as Pastor Warhurst, Pastor Bradley regularly do here, to flee to Christ. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it for granted. Don't take God's warnings from your Sunday school teachers, your parents, friends, whomever it might be, from God's Word itself, that you can get away with sin and with going your own way in life. Turn to Jesus. Look to Him alone for salvation. Look to Him who bore wrath for the sins of all who will trust in Him there on the cross of Calvary. Otherwise, wrath is on you, the unrepentant who died that way throughout all eternity. Praise God, He bore that. The eternal Son bore that wrath for all who would come to Him in faith and repentance. What a Savior we have. So it's wrath on the wicked. Or else it's kingdom growth. That's the other result of God's laughter. Notice verse 8. Jesus is told to pray this prayer. Notice he says in verse 7, "He said to me, 'You are my son.'" The Father talking to the Son. And notice the prayer request the Father asked the Son to make. "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." Brothers and sisters, do you think that God is not going to honor a request that He tells His Son to lift up to Him? "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of the earth as your inheritance." The gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. Now, you may remember that back up in verse 1, who was it that was in an uproar against God? You see back up in verse 1? It's the same Hebrew word. Maybe your Bible has it translated as heathen. Maybe your Bible has it translated as Gentiles. Maybe your Bible has it translated as nations. But you see, brothers and sisters, down in verse 8, Now we have the same Hebrew word used again, nations. That's the Savior. That's the merciful Savior that we have. That's the kind Savior, full of loving kindness that we just sung about a few minutes ago, that we have. One that will break open those hearts, those vile, rebellious hearts, take out that heart and give them a heart to love Jesus. A heart of repentance. He will give them repentance itself. That's what we are to expect. We need to pray and pray earnestly for revival. We need to pray for the wicked. They are not beyond being converted, being brought to Jesus, just like you and I. We're not beyond being brought to Jesus in your vileness and my vileness. Maybe that's the way that God will break them. Maybe that's the way God will break many down and will shatter them in that very way, in His mercy, even as He had mercy on you and myself. We need to pray for kingdom growth. We need to expect God's kingdom to grow every time we gather for worship. Maybe it's souls to be saved. Maybe it's us to be built up in the faith. We need to pray for God to do great things as we gather together with God's people. As you and I come in contact with God's Word, that's one reason I mentioned earlier we want to be in God's Word daily. We need to expect God to work in our lives through His Word as we are confronted with it day by day, that your life and my life would be impacted by it. Yes, we want to gather to worship. Yes, we want to read His Word to worship Him. But God's Word never returns void, never returns empty. So when we get in touch with God's Word, when we read God's Word, that's what I mean, getting in touch with it. We touch it, we pick it up, handle it, we read it. We need to expect things to happen in our life. Not to just say, well, I've got this checked off today, off of my list. I can go on to my next thing. No, we need to pray. Lord, change me where I need to be changed. Well, finally, I just want to point out one last thing as we close, and that is the comfort of God's laughter. And we see that in the last verse here, verse 12. David is inspired to write here, "Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way." What a call to evangelism. As the call goes out here in this psalm to the people in David's day, to the unconverted, may we be motivated to take the word out this week as God opens doors, that we need to pray that God would give us opportunities to present winsomely, lovingly, prayerfully, but present God's Word to those who do not know Him that we rub shoulders with this week. And ask them to bow before the Son, confess their sins to Him, and know new life in Christ. So it's a call to repentance. Here's the comfort of God's laughter. And finally, it's a call to trust. Notice the very last words here of this psalm. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. As we listen to the news, as we watch the news, read the headlines, whatever you do to get the news, take comfort here. In these words, your refuge is God. Your comfort, your strength is in Him. Psalm 34, verse 22 says, "None of those who take refuge in the Lord shall be condemned." Hallelujah. What a great Savior we have, who has brought us into Himself and now calls us to go out and serve Him. May the Lord help us and use us this week for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that You have brought us to Yourself. And we pray, Lord, that You would do that to many others this week. And You would grow us day by day in You. Lord, do defeat the plans of Your enemies. We plead You defeat them soon, if it be Your will. And use us winsomely and wisely, prayerfully, as You would see fit toward that end. For Your glory, Lord. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's receive the benediction. Now by the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, rest upon each of us who are in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Amen.